Good morning. Welcome everybody this morning. Hope you had a good week. Enjoying the good weather. Getting out there in the hot sun. Announcements. The only one I know of is Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church so we can decide what we're eating Wednesday. Is there any other announcements? Let's get ready to worship the Lord. And we always should get ready. We should always prepare our heart. We should try to clear our mind of the things we may have on our head so we can focus on singing and hearing the word, singing to God, hearing the word. So let's do that as Aaron plays some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a good day to be in your house, to come and to worship you. Father, I pray that you will be pleased. I pray that you will bless this service. Father, we desire your presence. May we do so in a thankful, grateful heart for all that you have done, for all the mercy and grace that you have shown to us. May we respond to you in love as we sing praises to your name and as we listen to your word. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. We finished the book of Hebrews today. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13. We begin with verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Let us pray once again. Father, please bless the reading of your words. Father, may you give us an open heart and open mind to hear and discern and to apply these things to our life. May what you would have to be preached be preached to your glory, to your honor. In Christ's name, and amen. Let's stand, if you're able, Let's sing hymn number 304, Crown Him with Many Crowns. 304. Know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. And the only way we know that is by studying the scripture. Our readings from scriptures, as we have been for some time now, is from Proverbs. So please turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 10 through 12. In your bulletin, I have a little excerpt from the Tyndale commentaries about this passage. Let me read it to you. The focus narrows to God's assessment of the wicked. Verse 11 ties all of verses 8 through 11 into the surrounding context by asserting that human hearts lie open before the Lord. This implies that the crucial difference between the upright and the wicked is not their outward actions, but a matter of the heart or what they are like on the inside. The consequences, whether our heart is good or wicked, are set out as death and as going to Sheol, the place of the dead, and Abaddon, death pictured as destruction. Their core fault is to forsake the way. So when our heart is not right, we forsake the way, the understood as the path chosen through life, an outworking of the two ways to live. So we forsake the way and to hate reproof reinforces the ideas seen in verses 5 through 10 that scoffers show their character by their negative response to being corrected. So let's read this passage from Scripture. 15 verse 10. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals to hymn number 476. If you're able, let's stand and let's sing to the Lord in the garden. 476. Come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father, most gracious Heavenly Father, your mercy and grace and your provision in our life is so great. We often don't recognize it, or we often aren't as grateful as we should be. May we be truly grateful, Lord. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and minds that we would give back to you as we should. That we would give as your scripture says, as you have prospered us, and that we would give out of a cheerful heart. And as we do that, Lord, may we be blessed to do your will. May we be blessed to honor you. May you bless it to your glory, to the furtherance of our church, and the spread of your gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We start in verse 20. We come to the conclusion of Hebrews, a very theological rich book, very challenging in some ways. And this is the third area, it's actually the fourth sermon, but talking about how to run. How to run the race. So the writer of Hebrews, writing to a small Jewish Christian congregation who was tempted under persecution and the difficulties they were facing to turn back to the Old Testament things or the shadows, not maintaining their hold and their walk in this race we are running for Jesus Christ. So he's consistently pointed out to them that Christ is superior to all the old things, how they were to be careful not to apostatize themselves, to abandon the faith they had proclaimed and to turn away, but also telling them how to run, what the race was about and how to run that race. We've talked about how to run in terms of running manward. We've talked about how to run churchward, and now we talk about how to run Godward. So I have said it already, but it bears repeating, that as believers, we are all running the race. There are no spectators. We're all running, and we all should be looking at our own life as we have heard this scripture, as we've heard from Proverbs just a moment ago. If our heart's the right place, we should hear the reproof of the word and we should act accordingly. So we all need to be looking at ourselves, comparing ourselves to what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And we should judge as to whether we are running well or we are running poorly. Poorly. So let's understand how to run and how to build our relationship with God. So we want to talk about a few things this morning. And so what he does is as he ends the letters of Hebrews, this would be called the benediction of the book. He reminds us as we are running this race, one thing that always has to be the forefront of our mind is that God is the author of our salvation. And we owe that to Him. And it is our motivation for running the race well. And so he says, now may the God of peace, the God of peace. So what does he do first of all? He's offering up a prayer on our behalf, on the behalf of this church that he's writing to. He's offering up a prayer that, you know, may the God of peace, he's appealing to God on our behalf. And only through God can we have peace. Have you ever noticed when Paul writes his letters, he often says, he greets people, he will say, grace and peace to you. Because we first must have the grace of God. We must receive the grace that we can have through Jesus Christ before we can have the peace of God. We can have peace with God, and in Christ we have that. We are reconciled to Him and we have peace with Him. We are no longer His enemy. But there's another peace, and that's the peace of God. And that's the peace mentioned here. May the peace of God, that peace as we run the race, as we face the challenges, as they were facing the challenges and persecution. And as we face those things, we need the peace of God, and that only comes from Him. And it can only come through running the race as you should. You're not going to have the peace of God if we serve selfish desires or we serve our way and not God's way. So that's the first thing he says. He wants us to have the peace of God. He wanted them to have the peace of God. He says, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Crucial to our understanding as we run this race is God. Only through His grace can we have peace, and that's only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, as we heard on Wednesday night. We can't only talk about the cross, because it's through His resurrection that God accepted that sacrifice, that He accepted the atonement of Christ. That is our hope. Why is that our hope? Because Paul said, if Jesus is not raised, I have no hope of being raised. And if I have no hope of being raised, Paul said, we of all people are what? To be most pitied. Because we've clamored after something that wasn't. So it's the resurrection. My hope is not in this world. My hope is not to live forever here. My hope is to one day live with our Maker, God, to be reconciled to Him, not only in spirit, but in physically, in His presence, with all the believers for all time, and to just for eternity explore the marvel of God's new creation, His new heaven, His new earth, and live in relationship with all the people of God in His presence. Amen? Amen. Where we won't have any, whatever's troubling you today, it won't be a trouble then. And I don't understand how God wipes all that away, the tears and the heartache and the hurt, but it says He does. And we'll understand it. And so that's why we look forward to that. And that's why we continue to run with this hope. And its basis is that one day we too will be resurrected. And not just resurrected, but resurrected in Christ to eternal life instead of eternal death. Because it says Christ is our what? Our great shepherd. Did you see that? Quick as a cat. Did you see that, Dane? Christ is that great shepherd of ours. The great shepherd that we look to. And we need to be reminded of that. He is the head of the church. We are His sheep. And it says there finally in that verse, by the blood of the eternal covenant. And I want to read some verses to you that we hear what the Word of God says about these things. So let's turn to John 8, verses 31 through 32. I will read them to you, but if you want to improve your Bible proficiency at finding verses, please turn to it. John 8, 31, where it says, So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, sometimes we question who is Christ's disciples and who is not. Well, Jesus, they give us the measure, and the measure is fruit. And he says one of those measures is that we abide in his word. We are obedient to him. Amen? "Then you are truly my disciples." He said, "And then you know the truth. And if you know the truth is going to set you free." Free from what? That we don't have any problems? That our life doesn't have issues? That we don't have relationship issues? That we don't have physical issues? That we don't have suffering? No, that's not what he means. He said, we're set free from those things governing my happiness and my joy and the all that fruit of the Spirit that I can have in God. You know, what people should marvel about us is not that we're free from problems, but at the joy we have despite them. Amen? That should be the difference. And so, John 8, 2 Corinthians 5. Now see, if you're smart, Aaron's putting these things up on the screen here for you. You can be at these before me, right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And you can just be sitting waiting. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's just like the world." Is that what your Bible says? "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Galatians 2:20. It's good to read these verses and do it this way sometimes, because sometimes people think the pastor's just talking to hear his head rattle. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, there's something wrong with us as believers when we're asking how much sin can we commit and still be right with the Lord. When we're asking how far we can go in our life. And often that can be the things we ask, or maybe it's the things you think. But Paul gives it here. You know, he lives for Jesus Christ, and this fleshly life is lived by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for him. And he says, you know, that's what he's living for, is Jesus. Don't need the pastor to beat me over the head. I don't need the pastor to tell me I need to come to church. I don't need the pastor to tell me the character and the things I need to have, because I love Jesus. Amen? Romans 8, 17. Says this: "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Now, we all say amen, right? We are heirs with Jesus Christ. All these verses that we've read and what he's saying we are, we need to abide in him and so forth. He says we are heirs, but notice, if we are heirs, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We're adopted into the family. But then it says what? "Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Right? One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, where it talks about the great inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. And it says, even though that we may endure various trials temporarily, right? This whole life's temporary. That we may suffer these various trials, but it says in the end, it is all to the glory and to the purposes of God. Amen? And that's why we need to hold on to that. And so it's just a wonderful thing. Let me read to you something that J.C. Ryle said. And he's talking about this salvation we have with God, the peace we have, the hope of the resurrection. Christ is our shepherd, this everlasting covenant. And he adds this, terribly black must that guilt be for which nothing but the blood of the Son of God could make satisfaction. Did you hear that? Terrible, terribly black must that guilt be for which nothing but the blood of the Son of God could make satisfaction. Heavy must that weight of human sin be which made Jesus groan and sweat drops of blood in agony at Gethsemane and cry at Golgotha, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do we understand what Jesus has done? See, what the writers of Hebrews is doing, and with all these verses that we just read, and what he's saying here, talking about the peace, why is this so crucial and how we run? Is because do you realize what it took to redeem us in Jesus Christ? Do we really ponder upon that daily? Do we read his word? Do we have that love for him to live for him and to run this race? No matter the struggle, no matter the suffering. That no matter what station, up to the day we breathe our last breath, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can fire up the band. Our God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. We've got to continue on, don't we? Because of who we're running for. So he mentions at the end of this verse, by the blood of the eternal covenant. The blood of the eternal covenant. This overarching, you know, in theologians, they'll talk about it in different ways, but as a Baptist, we most often talk about it in this overarching plan and purpose of God that started before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us, right? That he knew us even before the world was made. That this overarching plan and purposes of God, this covenant that he made, that was made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that he would make man, and out of man he would redeem a people for himself. This eternal covenant that we see unfold in the promise to Adam and Eve upon their sin, that found its fleshly, how Jesus, the Messiah, would come to earth in Abraham through his seed. And we see that seed that goes through the line of Moses and David and ultimately leads to Jesus Christ, in which Jesus Christ and come and he established by his blood the new covenant, which fulfilled all those ones that came before. Amen? He's saying this is what you have to live your life for. This is the motivation to run the race. And often Christians are running the race because of how they feel on Sunday morning or what God's going to do for them, right? When God doesn't heal my sick relative, or when God doesn't keep my loved one from death, or when God doesn't teach my boss a lesson, or when God doesn't give me the job I want, or when God doesn't fix my physical infirmities, or when God doesn't, and you fill in the blank. You know, we get a picture in the Bible when we look at Joseph and Daniel and Ruth and Esther and the apostles and all these people, that they were living for God. They made their mistakes. And when they did, they confessed those things, didn't they? But they were living for God. That's what Paul was saying in that verse. The life I live now, I live for Jesus. And so the how do we run this race? We have to run it with the right motivation. Because if you don't have this motivation, you're going to stay down. You're going to stay depressed. You're going to stay discouraged. And ultimately, it can lead you to drift, can it? Because your expectations are framed wrongly. So he is our salvation. If we live with poor health and poor finances and relationship issues to the day we die, we should be living for Christ every minute. Amen? And you may say, well, I'm glad it's not the case. But you know, for some people it is. For some people it is. Don't you ever read of the prophet Jeremiah? They call him the weeping prophet. Why? I don't understand how It's hard. I don't care what kind of teaching you do for the Lord. You want people to hear and listen and respond to that. And can you imagine that God tells Jeremiah, you're going to preach, buddy, and you're going to preach your whole life, and guess what? Nobody's going to listen. And he preached, and the people of God didn't listen to him, and they ridiculed him, and he had issues. And Jeremiah, and God said, you'll never marry. He didn't even have the comfort of a wife or children in that walk. And yet that was the work of God. Secondly, he says, as we read on here, he is our sanctification. How can we, and here's the question as we move on, how can we possibly live lives different from the world? Do you ever think that? I hear people say it all the time, in church, around church. How can we possibly live different? How can we possibly refuse the things we see on TV? How can we possibly refuse the temptation to live for wealth or material things? We can enjoy the fruit of our labor and we should work hard. But how can that not become an idol in our life? How can we refuse the lure of pleasure and the perversion of the right pleasure that God has given us? How can we possibly live lives different from the world? And the reason this is important, because as he continues in verse 21, he says, now may the God of peace, who brought Christ from the dead, who is the great shepherd by the blood of the covenant, may God do what? Equip you with everything good. Equip you with everything good. I want to read Romans chapter 3, verse 10. See, I don't hear any pages turning. Isn't that helpful that you already know where to go? Romans 3:10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Did you realize you're a scoundrel? A sinner? Some of you is like, what? Not coming back here. Why is he praying to God to equip you with everything good? Why is he praying that? Because we can't do it on our own. Left to our own devices, we don't serve God. We don't seek God. See, there's this process called sanctification, which in those God has saved, he is conforming to the image of Jesus. And we should be growing in our works and in our good and growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. But to do that, guess who we have to be equipped by? God Almighty. It's not something that can originate from within me. The King James says, may he make you perfect. And that doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. It means complete. If I'm going to be complete in Jesus Christ, then I've got to be equipped by God. And what am I equipped to do? You would think we were equipped to be super healthy and big, huge financial checks to fall out of the sky and nothing go wrong for us. But that's not what he's praying. He says, equip you with everything good that you may what? Do his will. Do the will of God. That's what he's equipping for. And you know what? We want to be like Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did he do in the garden when he said, may this cup pass from me? If there's any other way, let's take it. And he says, not my will, but thine. We've got to do the will of God. And that is what we need to be equipped for. We shouldn't be praying to be equipped for selfish reasons. We shouldn't be using and exploiting other people and living, because that's what drives everything the world does. Self and exploitation. We need to be doing good works, which is to do the will of God, not earn favor with God. Do you see anywhere when he's saying this is going to earn us God's favor? No, we do this because we've already received his favor. When we read about Noah, does it say that God charged Noah to build the ark, and he built the ark and he got through the flood, and then it says, so God bestowed favor upon him? No. Yeah. Ain't that a good thing? I did hear somebody tell me, a pastor once said, anybody that gets a phone call in church has to come up front and sing. We're just kidding. That can happen. But sanctification. So we want to do what's well-pleasing in the sight of God, don't we? We're not doing this to earn favor. So I was talking about Noah. So Noah, it said what? Noah found favor with God. And so God equipped him and he built the ark and he brought him through the flood and so forth. We don't do these things to earn God's favor. We live for Jesus because we have the favor of God in our salvation. He is working in us. And it says what? To do his will, working in us, what is what? That which is pleasing in his sight. The church today seems to be obsessed with doing what is pleasant, pleasing in the world's sight. And to get the world to like them and be pleased with them and say we're great. Well, if you're doing that, you're on the wrong path. Because Jesus said they're not going to like you. They're not going to. People that follow the way of the world do not like what God is saying. And the Bible tells us because their deeds are evil. That's it. So he's praying that we should understand our salvation. And this is our motivation for running this race. But we should also understand that as we run this race, God is making us like Christ. We have to pray that he's going to equip us. And we should be praying this. You know, I would challenge each one of you. It would be great if from now to the end of the year, or for as long as you feel led, to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 20 and 21 and read that and pray that for your church. Amen? To pray that for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The God of peace, who raised Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd by the blood of the covenant, would equip you for everything good that you may do his will, working us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's conforming us to his image of Jesus. And how long are we going to be doing this? Well, we only have to do it between when we're about probably 18 or 19 or maybe our early 20s. And then we can work in the church and we can do things for God. And we need to behave ourselves because we have children. We've got to be a good example. But eventually we start getting older and we don't feel as well. And our bodies don't work as good. So then we don't have to do anything, right? Jesus is done with us. We're not still being sanctified. And we just coast and complain a lot and get on everybody's nerves. And then eventually we go to heaven, right? No. He says, what? How long are we supposed to be glorying Jesus? Forever and ever. It never stops. Fred used to say there is no retirement for the believer. Because we're not only going to be working and serving Christ from now to the day we die, we're going to be living and serving Jesus for all eternity. And that's a good thing. I know it seems that it contains that word serve, which some we may translate to work, which we will automatically think, well, that can't be good. So what is my responsibility? I've got to understand. Why does the Bible, when it talks about putting on the armor of God, you notice one of the things is a helmet of salvation? You've got to guard your mind, ladies and gentlemen, with what he has said here. You've got to put on these other equipment to live for God. It's our responsibility as we're running this race to be what? To be persistent and to run with endurance. And so that's the responsibility to what? To go. To go, to move. Jesus, that great commission was what? Go therefore and make disciples. And sometimes we hear make disciples and we think evangelism. Does making disciples include evangelism? Absolutely. But making disciples is so much more. If we just get people to say a prayer and come forward in the church and they're not genuine, or maybe it is genuine, but we don't ever do anything for them. We're not praying for them. We're not bringing them in. We're not teaching them. If we're not growing, then we won't be doing this as we should be, will we? So we have a responsibility to be persistent. We have a responsibility to endure. We have a responsibility to go. He brings the increase, but the means is the church and the people of God. We are that means, aren't we? We're supposed to be ministering to one another. We talked about that in Sunday school. We talked about when the church first set aside deacons and what that was for. To serve and to minister so that the preachers could preach and do what they needed to do. So the third and last thing is we have responsibility, don't we? Often when we hear a passage like this, we think mentally, okay, I got to understand my salvation. Oh, God's going to equip me. Okay, I'm just going to sit back and it'll just happen. No, it's not going to. This is why Paul doesn't liken the Christian life to sitting in a lazy boy and watching the chariot races. That's not what he compares the Christian life to. He compares the Christian life to what? A race. A boxing match. A wrestling match. These struggles, doesn't he? And so he does that because we can't just mentally say, well, okay, I understand. Gotcha. We've got to work. We've got to run. We've got to train, don't we? So in verse 22, he says, I appeal to you, brothers. So then he repeats kind of he says what he needs to say, and then he kind of says, are you listening? I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. You know, this, you may think, well, I didn't want to hear this today, but he's saying this is an encouragement. Because guess why is this an encouragement? Because there is no path where you're not going to suffer in some way. There is no path where you're not going to lose loved ones. There is no path where you're not going to maybe be financially in need. Or, you know, whatever the problem is, we all have them. It is, why do you have them? Are they ordained to the glory of God? And can I have true, lasting, eternal joy in the midst of those circumstances? It's an encouragement. And this is the great encouragement. Wyatt's going to love this. And the rest of you will too, because of what he says next. Now, we've been preaching, and I meant to go back and see when we started this in Hebrews. But it was months and months ago, what, that we've been preaching through Hebrews, right? Many long sermons. People nodding off. But he says what? This whole letter of Hebrews, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Amen. This is a sermon. It was a letter he wrote. And it's taken us all these Sundays. And don't you just love the fact that he says this was brief? Wouldn't you hate to see long? I've written to you briefly. See, I'm encouraged today. Verse 23, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I see you if he comes soon. So what's this responsibility? We got a responsibility to go. We got a responsibility to take this word. So what is he saying? You have to receive what's being said and you've got to move. You've got to get on it today. You need to take this to heart, all of us. Am I growing in my sanctification? Do you know more of the Bible than you knew last year at this time? Do you know more than last month? Are you serving in the church in the capacity that you should be? Are you using your gifts? Are you, you know, all these questions we can ask ourselves. That's what it means to receive this, because it means to get up, accept what God has said, and act upon it. It means yield to His Holy Spirit. So some people will say, because we get this, we've really went away from the Word of God when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the way pagans talk about their religion. As if the Holy Spirit is some divorced from the Word of God. He's not. People will say, the Word of God told me, you know, God told me to do this and so. God told me to do this and so. The only place I know for sure that God told me anything is when it's verified by the Word. Amen? And that doesn't mean God tells me every little thing to do. He may not tell you how to be a dentist, but He will tell you what kind of dentist to be. You understand? Everything is directed by the Word of God. So we can't divorce it by the Word. So this is, when we hear this Word, yielding to the Holy Spirit is listening to the Word. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. That's why as Baptists we say our only rule for faith and practice, meaning the buck stops at the word, because it's the only thing I can trust. I can't trust my emotion. You can't trust me. I may be a clown. I may be telling you all kinds of wrong things. You better verify it in what? The word. So he says, I've said these few words. And he's saying you need to keep learning. But you know what? I like the way he ends it. And you know why I like the way he ends it? Because often we think, okay, we've heard this word. We need to do we need to do big things. Giggy, we need to build a gymnasium onto the back of the church. And we need to get new carpet. And we need a church van. And blah, blah, blah. And we immediately think it needs to. Now, is there anything wrong that if you need those things, would be anything? No. But often that's where our mind goes. But where does his mind go? After all this big letter, after everything, this whole letter of Hebrews, what does he say? You should know that our brother Timothy has been released. Notice how it comes right back down to just the ordinary, mundane, everyday, doesn't it? Hey, our brother Timothy has been released. Amen? They're all happy. Timothy's been released. He said, with whom I will see you if he comes soon. Man, his whole hope after everything he said is, isn't it wonderful that our brother Timothy has been released and I may get to see you soon? This is the importance of this relationship we have with one another. Amen? Yes? He's happy about Timothy being released. He's happy that he might get to see them. Are you happy when you see your brothers and sisters? Are you happy when one of them is delivered from something that was upon their life? We should be. And then he says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. We need to have respect for one another, don't we? You need to have respect for your leaders, and we all have them. And we need to, and I'm talking about in the church, and all the saints, you know, greet them all. We are a people. We are the people of God. We are the body of Jesus Christ. So, you know, salute those who rule over you and all the saints. And then he ends with the thing that is key to all of this. He says, grace be with all of you. It's by the grace of God. And you know what? This is really, really hard, isn't it? It's easy in one way. It's easy to understand. It's easy to know what we need to do. But it's really hard to turn off the TV and set aside whatever and read your word. Pray for the truth. Admit when we're wrong. Ask people's forgiveness when we've done wrong. To have the character, to have the confidence when your employer says, hey man, we're going to do this. And you say, I can't. That would be wrong. Or when you can't take the job because of some reason. Or you have to stand up for whatever's right in whatever way. But when we have to be nice to someone when they're not nice to us. Right? When we have to just take this character that God tells us that we should have. And you know, it is good to study all the laws and the rules in the Bible. And I've told you why. All the commandments, they're a mirror that shows me who I really am and where I need to work on myself. They are a restraint that restrains the evil in this world. But they tell me how to please God. But you know, Jesus, it's so great to read them, but Jesus summed up when you talk about this good we want to God to equip us with. He summed them up and he said the whole law hung on what? To love your Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. And all the other commandments will fall right in line, won't they? That's what we've got to do. And we need to pray for one another for this grace. So we've heard this whole book of Hebrews. And I hope you'll take this with you. We might not be facing the same people by name. We might be facing the same struggle by name. Or we're not facing Rome or whatever. We're facing the same evil and the same struggles and the same plight and persecution as they faced. This is just as important for you and me as it was for them. And so we're going to turn in our hymnals, and we're going to turn to hymn number 535, and we're going to sing, "I Am Thine, O Lord," and I'm going to ask everybody to stand if you're able. God is commanding everyone to trust. We like to call this an invitation, but He's actually commanding everyone to believe in His Son. And you either do it in this life or after this life, you're going to kneel before Him on your way to hell. I wouldn't wait to then. I would do it now. So if you need to do it now, or see me after the service or this week or whatever. But if you're a Christian, are you really growing in Christ? Let's sing hymn number 535. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray today that we will truly understand your peace that we have through Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, our great shepherd by the blood of the eternal covenant. And that, Father, that you would equip us all for every good work according to your will, that everything we do will be pleasing in your sight. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.